Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them Rabbi. But you are not to be called Rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called Teacher, for you have one Teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind guides or fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Jesus addressed all of these remarks to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders of Israel. And his condemnation to these spiritual leaders was nothing less than withering. Imagine if you had been one of these religious leaders of Israel who was on the receiving end of this dressing that Jesus has just given. Jesus has forcefully impressed upon all who heard this as he delivered it, as well as everyone who has read it since then, the importance of God-centered, Spirit-led leadership. Men who lead can only react to what Jesus has said in two ways. One way is to react with an awareness of sins, with humility, and with repentance, both to God and to those they lead. The other way is to react with humiliation and anger and defensiveness to the person who dares to criticize them this way. King Solomon made an observation in Proverbs 10, verse 17, when he said, "He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray." Those are words that all of us need to hear and take to heart, certainly. But they may have even more impact on those who would attempt to be spiritual leaders, because of the very fact that we, if we take on that role, will either lead people toward God or away from Him. Recently, as we thought about Jesus' leadership model, we considered three things that Jesus knew, three things that were vital to His leadership. And these are similarly vital things that each man must know if he is going to take on the mantle of leading effectively and spiritually in Christ's church. Jesus knew who He was. He knew that He was God's Son. He knew His purpose in life. He saw His purpose as serving God the Father. And He knew that God was His source of ability. And as a result of that, He was confident of His competence. But there were three other things that Jesus also knew, vital things that every spiritual leader needs to know as well. Jesus knew the truth of His words. And so He spoke with authority and boldness. Jesus often referred to the Scriptures as God's revelation of the truth. And so we find places like in Luke chapter 4 and verses 1 through 13 where Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And in every case, Jesus responds to those temptations of Satan with God's word. That was part where he put his ground of truth and hope. God's word was authoritative. God's word was true. God's word was reliable. God's word was never changing. So Jesus could respond boldly with the authority of God's word and ward off the temptations as they came his way. He testified that he taught truth that he heard from God. And in John chapter 7, and in verses 16 through 18, Jesus said, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from Him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." Jesus was identified with the truth. John 1, verse 14 says, "Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth." And in verse 17, it says of him, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." That's one of those things that strikes me that I'd want to have on my as my epitaph. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to have it known about you that you were a person who spoke truth, that you were so identified with truth that people knew that whatever came out of you was only that, that you measured your words, that you did your homework in God's word, that what you said could be trusted, that you were a person of truth and only the truth. Even his enemies recognized this. One of them said this to him in Mark chapter 12 and in verse 14. He said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Boy, isn't that another one. We know you are a man of integrity. Why? Because he spoke the truth. And because he was not swayed by people to speak anything that was on the edge or shady or iffy, questionable. He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth without being concerned about how it would be received, without concern about what might happen to him for speaking the truth. He spoke the truth and became known as a man of integrity. Jesus often punctuated his teachings by saying, I tell you the truth. You know, there's nobody else we find in Scripture who said that. That's unique to Jesus, that little phrase, I tell you the truth. In the old King James translation, it was, verily, verily, I say to you. More modern translations have it, I tell you the truth. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would use that phrase over and over and over? When you go to a concordance and you look in the Gospels, you find that phrase just so many times. You begin to wonder, gee, didn't people get tired of hearing him say that? Jesus said that to give what he said authority, but also to distinguish what he said from what others had said or would say. Jesus wanted them to know that what he said was truthful. It was authoritative. It could be counted on. Philip Greenslade has said this of Jesus, prisoner of no one's prejudices, in the patronage of no sectarian school, Jesus spoke the truth firsthand from his Father. Any leader who follows his master in this will be radical and prophetic in his thrust and will inevitably disrupt the polite diplomacy and cautious consensus that passes for wisdom in most church circles. Well, that's a lot of nice sounding words. But I think Greenslade has his finger on something that is really more than important. It's fundamental to spiritual leadership. It's not easy to be a church leader, to be a spiritual leader. Because once you put yourself in that position, not everybody's going to agree with you. They're not going to agree on directions you take. They're not going to agree on interpretations that you have. They're not going to agree on things that you allow or disallow to happen within the church. They're going to disagree with you on a lot of things. And some of them are going to tell you in unpleasant ways. And at that point, you have to decide, if you haven't already, that you're going to speak the truth as you understand it from God's word and stand your ground. You are either going to be a man of integrity, or you're going to be known as a man who goes with the flow, wherever that flow is going. And you know, I don't find that in Scripture, do you? Speaking and acting upon God's truth consistently is an ongoing necessity in the Bible. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 that speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And you know, Paul can say that because Christ was the one identified with truth. He was the bringer of truth. He was the one full of truth. So the more consistently we speak and act upon the truth, the more we become like our master. He tells Titus that truth leads to godliness. And the writer of Hebrews 13 and verse 7 reminds Christians of this. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. He doesn't use the word of truth in there, does he? But he does speak about your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, the word of truth. And look at, consider the outcome of their lives. So it says that if you and I are people who commit ourselves to the truth, God's word, there ought to be something that comes clearly out of that, something that's identifiable about our way of life. It ought to be in concert with what we find in God's word. There ought not to be some kind of a breakdown there. Oh, you and I are going to have that to a certain extent, aren't we? Because we're humans and we can't live perfectly. But there ought to be a very close relationship between God's word and our lives, shouldn't there? And certainly that needs to be the case with our leaders. Another thing that Jesus knew was that the ordinary men who he chose and trained and encouraged would become extraordinary men. We shouldn't find that surprising, because most of the men and women that we find in the Bible who God called to leadership positions had humble beginnings. The list is long, and it's rather impressive when you think back upon it. Think back upon just any leader within God's word that comes to your mind. Almost all of them had very humble beginnings. And yet they became impressive leaders because God enabled them to serve him. Their impressiveness as leaders came after God had enabled them to serve him. They were very ordinary people until that time. But after they were called and accepted God's call, God's the one that turned them from ordinary into extraordinary. Isn't there something there for us to get a hold of? Even if we're not thinking about being a leader, even if we don't fit that role, isn't there something there about you and I realizing that when we accept whatever call God has for us, he can take however little we think we have and turn it into something much more than we give credit for? He can take us in our ordinariness and make us extraordinary. And when you think about it, God even chose to put his son into the form of a child of humble circumstances and use him to show God's love and power to be the Savior of the world. Of all of the ordinary to extraordinary examples we find in Scripture, this one stands out above all by head and shoulders, doesn't it? By God's plan, by God's power, by God's intention. So Jesus, in the same fashion, enabled ordinary men to fulfill God's purposes. It's impossible for us to do this, but how can we imagine what was going through the minds of Jesus' apostles as he entrusted them with the responsibilities of continuing to spread God's saving message to the world? You know, you read in John chapter 13 through 17 and John 21 verses 15 through 23 and Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20, ones we're extremely familiar with. And here, Jesus is saying, okay, my time here is done. I'm handing it over to you. Can you imagine what they must have thought and what they must have felt? Can you imagine them being much like Moses? Remember when God called Moses and Moses said, yes, Lord, but, yes, Lord, but, yes, Lord, but. Can't you imagine the apostles were saying the same exact things, even though we don't have them recorded? Maybe they didn't voice them out loud, but they had to be going on in their minds. Because we would, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we be just as frightened and feel just as inept, feel just as unable to step up to that level of responsibilities? And yet, in these passages, Jesus has said, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to enable you to do what I'm giving you to do, what I'm commissioning you to do, what I'm entrusting you to do. Leaders often have a difficult time turning loose of control to people who are less experienced, or of turning loose of control, period, don't they? Jesus did not. Jesus carefully trained these men that he chose. He trusted them, and then he entrusted them to God's guidance. If that is Jesus' leadership model. Shouldn't leaders in Christ's church follow it? Shouldn't that be the standard? There's yet one more thing, at least, that Jesus knew, that leaders need to know as well, all spiritual leaders. Jesus knew that whatever happened to him, God would take care of him. As a result, Jesus did not fear what people might do to him. He was never a fearful leader, because when leaders become fearful, they lose their following and they cease to be leaders. Spiritual leaders instead seek God's guidance earnestly, and then they act on it faithfully. They trust that God will take care of them if they're doing what God has called them to do by God's guidance. It was Jesus' absolute trust in God's care of him as he resolutely pursued God's purposes for him that allowed him to speak and to act boldly even when he was threatened by religious leaders. We see extended debates that escalate in John chapter 6 and verses 15 through 66, and again in John chapter 8 verses 12 through 59, where an attempt was made on Jesus' life. And yet Jesus did not back down from the truth and from the pursuit of what he had been sent to do, and doing it in God's way. Reading these, we may think that things became intense in Jesus' ministry due to what he was teaching about himself. And that's true. But in these types of encounters, Jesus showed real spiritual leadership. He boldly, publicly spoke controversial biblical truth without backing down from it. And he accepted the negative reaction. And one of the things that is most fearful to spiritual leaders always, Jesus accepted the loss of followers that resulted from him speaking and acting boldly. But God blessed Jesus' words and actions because they were the Father's truth. Anytime spiritual leaders act as Jesus did, God blesses them as well. Anytime we who are Christians and not necessarily spiritual leaders act upon God's truth, God blesses us as well. Think about when Peter and John were threatened because of what they were teaching in Jerusalem, and they replied, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They shocked those who challenged them. They stood their ground for God's word and God's will, no matter what the outcome of that might be. And the outcome was not pleasant very soon, but it didn't stop them. They were spiritual leaders. When Paul was persecuted for his teaching, he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." Paul knew what he would have to face for speaking and acting upon the truth unflinchingly, and yet he knew that God was greater. As God cared for Jesus, as God cared for Jesus' apostles, he cares for trusting leaders in his church at all times. Just as Christ Jesus knew all of these things, so it is that effective spiritual leaders must also know them. When a Christian man shows these traits so that other Christians are drawn to follow his words and his actions, he then becomes a Jesus-style leader. But leadership aside, when we as Christians, whoever we are, whatever spiritual gifts God has given us to use in his service, whatever opportunities he's given us to serve him, when we act on these vital truths, we too are blessed and protected and cared for by our Lord. That's his promise. And as Scripture shows so very well, God is faithful to every promise he has ever made. We can count on that. If you know that your life is not what it ought to be, or if you need God's help in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.